Deixa eu uma vez que eu não sei se eu vou ver se In general, we might think of the concept with the following mashal. Imagine, and here again, I'm going to give my non-apologetic disclaimer that in case you haven't heard this last year and the year before, I'm repeating it anyways. Why look for new things if we can, hash the basics? But the way it comes together in my mind is with the following mashal, the concept. Imagine if you have a close relative, brother, in the IRS, Mas Hakhnasa, whatever other equivalent it is for wherever you come from, but I think it has the same association for everybody, right? You have a brother in the IRS. You get a call from your brother, and he says, "Listen, next Tuesday, make sure all of your papers are on you. Make sure everything is all nisudar." They ask him, "Why? What's going on?" "I gotta go." Hangs up. Okay, so how are you going to take that? You can take it in one of two ways. He just called you and told you, "Make sure everything's in order." You can either say, "No one's going to tell me what to do. If I want to have it in order, I'll have it in order." Or you can say, "I'll see if I get around to it. I try. He's a nice guy. I try to humor him when I can." Or you can say, "This guy's an IRS. He knows things that I'm not privy to. If he's suddenly calling me out of the blue and telling me, make sure that on Tuesday I have everything in order, obviously something is going on. And it would probably be a very good idea for me to have everything in order on Tuesday, right?" I think that would be the intelligent approach that most people would take. Duran tells us that this is the idea of Rosh Hashanah. Doesn't actually say in the Torah that Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. Chazal tell us that there are actually four Yemei Hadin throughout the year, right? It says Pesach is for grains, Shavuos is for fruit, Sukkos is for water, and then of course you have Rosh Hashanah, which is for the person, every individual, single file, in an individual way, stands before Hashem, and Hashem renders his judgment. So Duran asks, what is the source that these are actually judgment days? So he says as follows. He basically says the idea that we just said. But he says, I'll start with the simpler examples. He says, let's say Pesach. Pesach, we say, is a judgment day for grain. How do we know that? So Duran says we know it by inference. On Pesach, there's a special command to bring a grain karbon. It's a unique thing. There's always menachos that come along with the other karbonos. But when there's a specific command that all of Klal Yisrael has to bring a grain karbon, what's the idea of bringing a karbon? Bring a grain karbon, it arouses zchus in the realm of grain, right? So kind of like Hashem is coming and saying, on this day, do something to earn favor in the realm of grain. Right? Same goes for Sukkot. Hashem comes and says, this is extremely unique. There's nowhere else in throughout the year do we have a karbon of water. Now Hashem comes on Sukkot and says, I want you to bring a karbon of water. Which, again, what is the idea of a karbon of water? A karbon of water connects us to the spiritual sources of water. It earns us favor when it comes to water. So basically, the idea is that Hashem is coming and saying, on this day, I want you to be earning zchusim when it comes to water. Okay? So the Ran says, we understand that Hashem told us these things. Hashem, who's our Father, has our interests at heart. And he says, on this day, it's kedai for you to do something that is going to bring you merit when it comes to grain, when it comes to water. So we understand, oh, apparently decisions are being made about grain and water on these days. So that is the basis. The Chazal came. Now, of course, we know these things in Torah Shabbat Peh, but in terms of the basis in the Torah that, yes, Pesach is actually when we're being judged with when the grain, when the judgment for grain is happening. Sukkot is the time when the judgment for water is happening. Is based on the fact that Hashem tells us, on these days, I want you to do something to earn Zchus. In other words, what Hashem is saying is, Kiviyochel, he's saying, I'm wearing two hats. On the one hand, I'm the judge. But on the other hand, I'm also your father. As a judge, I'm going to be acting as a judge. But at the same time, under the table or on the sidelines, I'm going to be trying to put you in position to help you, to slip you tips, to help you be in the best position possible for these judgments. Question.
What actions are related to grain and water? Like what could you do, like, other than get rid of all your grain on Kovetz? Like,
no, it's the Karban Omer. I wasn't clear enough about that. On Pesach, we bring a very unique Karban, the Karban of the new grain, the Karban of the new crops. Right, so it's that action that Klal Yisrael does as a whole. Right, Klal Yisrael brings being bought on behalf of the whole Jewish people.
But that we don't have that, these korbans anymore. Is there substitute stuff that we should be doing?
What can we be doing now that we don't have korbanos anymore? So one thing is to daven for them. But we have right. We in a general way when it comes to korbanos that we don't have today. So there's a big focus on learning up the subject of the korban. But besides that, we'll say that there are other things. We have to acknowledge that without a base of Mikdash, we are limping. But yet, there are other things that we can do to arouse chusim in these areas. If we're talking about grain and water per se, so one of the big areas of chus is gratitude and acknowledgement. The brachas that we make on grain and water, in a many kind of way, connect us to this chusim of grain and water in the same way that the karban did. But of course, we're still longing for the ultimate to be able to actually bring that karban.
And the
Shavuos. The Shavuos is fruit, right? That's a little more complex. It's the Bikurim, right? Bikurim, which is the fruit. That's what we judge for the fruit. Yeah. Okay. Now Rosh Hashanah. How does this work with Rosh Hashanah? With Rosh Hashanah, it's not about grain. It's not about water. It's about you, right? It's about the individual. And this is based on the fact that Hashem tells us, blow a shofar on Rosh Hashanah. What's a shofar? We might not be able to get into that fully now, perhaps as we get closer to Rosh Hashanah. But in a general way, without explaining it too much right now, shofar is what we call, it's ma'ale zikar. It presents us favorably before Hashem. Why? How? Big discussion, but it's not our discussion right now. We'll see if we'll actually get to it today. But basically, it presents us favorably before Hashem. Shofar is not about grain. It's not about water. It's how we present ourselves. We present ourselves through the sound of the shofar. So in other words, what's happening, again, I know this is abstract. Our point now is not to really explain that. We want to just focus now on the general point. What's happening is that Hashem is saying, on Pesach, earn merit with grain. On Sukkot, earn merit with water. On Rosh Hashanah, on the first of Tishrei, earn merit with yourself. Present yourself before me. Make yourself as presentable as possible. Present yourself before me in the most favorable way possible. This makes us understand that Hashem is hinting to us, yes, there's something going on where you are at stake. Not talking grain, not talking water, we're not talking food. We're talking about you. And therefore, present yourself to me in the most favorable way possible. So let's appreciate that this mamish like a double message coming at us at the same time. A double message. You know, this really is the essence of Elul of the Yom Ha'Ra'im. On the one hand, there's going to be a din. And a din is something that has to be taken very seriously. It's going to be a judgment. Each of us, like we discussed, files are brought out in a very individual kind of way. Each of us is scrutinized in a very individual kind of way. And we have to get busy being able to present ourselves well. At the same time, Hashem is giving us another message. Hashem is saying, I'm not the cold judge who you have to figure out, can I possibly gain his favor? I am at the same time, while I'm on the one hand the judge, on the other hand, I am here as your father, as the one who's so close to you, extending my hand to you, ready to give you all the support you need, ready to give you the tips, because I want you to succeed in that judgment, because I want you to do it. There's a beautiful lesson in the Rambam. And the Rambam talks about, which kind of brings out these two sides of the coin. Rambam talks about, right, it says that we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah. Why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? So the Gemara says, Sifrei Chaim, Sifrei Meisim, Psukim Lefanav, at a time when we know that the books of the for life and the books for death are open, it's not a time to be saying all joyously Hallel. You're standing in trepidation. Hallel is something very joyous and excited. So the way the Rambam puts that down in his Hirosh HaMishnah is, I'm not going to manage to pull it up right now. It's a shame because the Lashon is so beautiful, but I'll try to convey it as best as I can. He says, we don't say Hallel because these times are, he says, Heim Yemei Pachad V'Yira V'Avoida. These are days of fear, of trepidation, of Avoida. We're busy, you know, serving to the best of our ability. Umanois Eilav. And running away to him. Meaning, if we're in fear of the din, who's administering that din?
Yeah.
Hashem is administering the din. And if you want to escape the pacha, that fear of the din, where do you run to? Where do you run to escape Hashem's judgment?
The judge.
To Hashem. That's it. You run to him. That's the lashon of the Rambam, which brings out mamish, these two sides of the coin at the same time. In other words, what Hashem is saying is, it's both of these messages coming together. This is a time that you have to take very seriously. But with the realization that I am here, I want to see you succeed. And I'm here to help you succeed. So now we want to take this a step further. We want to take this a step further and ask the question. We all understand the concept of life in Olam Hazeh. Life in Olam Hazeh is basically Hashem saying, I'm giving you a once in history opportunity to determine your life. Life really starts afterwards, right? This we all understand. We don't always think of it in those terms. But these years, I think we've said a lot of times that Rav Moshe Feinstein was reportedly opposed to saying till 120. Yeah. Rav Moshe held, it's an interesting machloikis, if there is a source for a limitation of 120 or not. It's a very interesting machloikis. We're not going to get into it now. But Rav Moshe Feinstein said, don't say 120, don't put a cap. So we won't say 120. But Bezos Hashem, we should all have many years. But even if we'll call it 200, which I think nobody will consider a klala, right? We all have 200, Bezos Hashem, in good health. But it's a short piece of time relative to the billions of years that come afterwards. And this is the 200 years that we're being given that little period, Bezos Hashem, should be long yaren, that we're being given to really prepare for the ultimate, endless, eternal life. And Hashem says, I'm putting it up to you. Right? So why is there a need for a Yom Hadin every year? Why is there a need for a reckoning every year? Why isn't it that, okay, we understand what the story is, we're in this world, when the time comes, we meet back up with Hashem, and there's a reckoning. We're here now. But the answer is, this circles back to the point that we were making before. Hashem could say that. Hashem could say, okay, look, these are the rules. You make it, you make it. You don't make it, you don't make it. Goodbye. We'll meet in 200 years. But Hashem is very invested in us, yes, making it, in our yes succeeding. And therefore Hashem says, I'm going to make a Yom HaDin every year so that you don't just drift into a certain mode of autopilot. It's very important to me that you succeed, and therefore I want to set it up in all kinds of different ways to see you succeed. And therefore I'm going to make a Yom HaDin every year, which is basically like an alert signal. The end of this period is up ahead. You should really say the beginning is up ahead, right? After a person moves on to the next life, That's really the beginning. But when we're here in this world, I'm talking as though it's so simple. I'm talking to myself, okay? When we're here in this world, you know, 150 years seems like a very long time. And we can settle into a certain, you know, kind of just like autopilot, drifting along. And Hashem says, that's scary. I don't want you to miss this glorious opportunity called life. It's a once in history opportunity. And therefore, every so often, I'm going to put these alerts. There's a Yemadin. Oh, I better prepare myself. And at the same time, Hashem is telling us, and you should know that I'm here to help you get there because I want to see you come out successful in this Yemadin and ultimately make the most out of that very, very special opportunity that I'm giving you. Life. I often have, I usually find myself on Har HaMenuchos a couple of times a year. And there are some sensations that I once had there that since then I actually try to consciously go through them again. It's different. It doesn't really, in Eretz HaChaim, it's pretty much flat. It's when you're in Har HaMenuchos, you're standing on the top and you're looking out and it's just like endless, right? I don't know what the numbers there are. I have no idea what the numbers there are, but obviously thousands. I don't know if it's tens of thousands. I don't know. But you're looking out and you've been there. I assume that most of you have actually been there. You are the odd man out, odd woman out, okay? Because pretty much most of the people there are dead. And you're not. And you're actually expected to be sensitive to that. This is more relevant for men than for women. But when a man walks into the Beis HaKvaros, he's enjoined to tuck in his tzitzis. We don't want to be sticking it in the face of the people who don't have that opportunity available anymore. Because they're actually conscious of it. So this brought me to think, you know, as you're looking out, they think, wow, so they're conscious of me being here. That's why I have to be sensitive. You're not allowed to engage in overt mitzvahs. And there are rules about what yes, what not, how, so as not to be like sticking it in their face, right? So they're conscious. They're still looking around. And I think to myself, okay, so they're conscious of me. What are they thinking? What are they thinking when they see me, when they sense me there? What's that? All of the people who are lying there. All the people who are lying there. The thousands of people that you see there. What are they thinking? I don't know. I can't tell you, but I can imagine. Meaning, if Chazal are telling us, be careful not to taunt them by sticking it in their face. So they're letting us take it from there and try to picture what's actually going on when you're standing there. What's that?
They're in a better place than
we are. They are. So they're in a better place than we are. Yet at the same time, interestingly, we see that if and in as good a place as they are, they're still envious of the fact that I'm capable of doing one more mitzvah. So therefore, you try to really sense that these people are looking at me and saying, wow, what this person has available to him. It's true that they're in a better place than we are. But the difference between them and us is that we have in our hands the ability to up it infinitely. They have what they have. We trust that each of them did plenty and has plenty, but that's it. And they appreciate much more than we do. They appreciate now what one more mitzvah could do. What one more mitzvah could do. And therefore, such a big deal is made out of the concept of Ilui Nishmas, right? That Rav Shach, right? The greatest of the great, in his savah, you know, in his will, what did he say? Something so striking. He appreciated this while he was still alive. He said, anybody who feels that they got some sort of benefit from me throughout my lifetime, he wrote, which you're talking about, right, across Klal Yisrael. Anybody who feels that they got any sort of benefit from me throughout lifetime, I ask that they please do for me. Now, what would you think? I think, learn a Masechta of Mishnayos, make a Seder. He said, to please learn one Mishnah, okay? Not a whole Masechta, not a Perek, not to learn regularly for 30 days. Please learn one Mishnah, or have one thought of Musar, right? Le'ilui nishmasi. That's what he writes. The way that should hit us, Rav Shach, the way that should hit us is, he had the right to ask for Shas. But the way that should hit us is the appreciation of what that one more thing could do. The appreciation of what that one more little thing, so to speak, little thing could do. But Victor Miller said that he had a doctor as a young boy, an irreligious Jew, who he felt a lot of akaras hatov to. So he said that he regularly gives a nickel to tzedakah le'ilui nishmasi. Giving a nickel. These great people had a greater appreciation of what the so-called smallest mitzvah really means once you get there. And therefore, we have to realize quite how wealthy we are in terms of the opportunity that we have. We're surrounded by it. And these people who had their chance, but they're looking at us and they're saying, this person has so much available to him at his fingertips. If we could just come back for a little bit of time, 5 minutes, we'd know what to do with it. And this person has all that available to him. And as I was thinking this, it went a step further, and it occurred to me that this probably comes along with a certain sense of almost like scorn, meaning this guy has so much available and he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it, right? He should be head over heels. Why is he standing like that, you know, and relaxing?
Get it either, probably, when they were here.
That's right. They didn't. But now they're saying, looking at it from this viewpoint, and you know, we can utilize that. We can utilize that to try to appreciate, quite to appreciate the opportunities available to us. And this is what Hashem is essentially conveying to us by telling us, don't forget to value, to take advantage of this opportunity called life. And he does that by every so often putting in that alert, the alert that we call the Yom HaDin. Hashem says, basically the point that you just made, he says, I know what I have in store for you. I know the immensity of this opportunity called life. You don't have the capacity to appreciate it, but I'm going to find the means of alerting you to it, of urging you, spurring you to try to take advantage of what I have in store for you. You can't imagine it now. It's beyond you. But that's exactly why I'm not just leaving it up to you. That's exactly why I'm not just putting you into this world and saying, all right, good luck, we'll meet in 150 years. No, I'm going to be there, invested in the process, Kiviyoch, and doing what I can to help you succeed, to help you make it. Because really, we talk about Rosh Hashanah, life, death, etc. We hear about how, you know, the greatest people were so fearful on Rosh Hashanah, how they stood and wept. Now, this is what you call a klutz kasha, right? This is a stupid question, but I'm going to ask it anyways to bring out the point. These people who are standing and quivering and weeping on Rosh Hashanah, we know about many of them that when they actually faced death, they looked it in the eye very confidently and with equanimity. So what were they so scared of on Rosh Hashanah? That they might die? So we understand. Now the truth is that this is, again, like I said, what we call a klotz kasha. But the understanding is that no, they were appreciating what we're talking about now, that this is not really about dying, not dying. To the Jew, death is not, shouldn't be such a scary prospect. Again, it's easy to talk, but that's why I'm talking. We start where it's easy and try to bang it in. Death is not such a scary prospect. It shouldn't be a depressive or dejecting prospect. If you're keenly aware of the great existence that is waiting there afterwards, so that's not the problem. What is the problem? The tragedy could be in a person getting there and then a moment later saying, ooh, I missed it. That's the tragedy. And that is what so aroused these people, right, to say, I want to take advantage of Hashem's alert, right, to the maximum I could, that when the time does come, the person moves on to the next stage, is able to move on with the full appreciation of This is the place to be. Question.
So that kind of thing what Gehenna is. Gehenna is that moment for the 11 months of saying, oh my goodness, the embarrassment, the shame of realizing how we had, how much we missed. That's one, you know, one way to interpret that I have heard.
Right. We're going to go on.
The next stage would be so, but I know I'm going to get to that point, and as much as I've worked, there's still going to be loads that I miss.
Okay.
So is there, you know, so when we stand with equanimity, okay, we've done our best. How do we take care of that fear?
Let's put this into perspective. You're bringing out that Gehenna is explained as that tsar over having missed it. So I want to say something. First of all, that's one angle, right? But the truth is that that's said even about people who are in Gan Eden. That there's always that element of, I could have done more. So someone once asked Rav Avigdor Miller this question. The Gemara actually expresses it that way. The Gemara says that even in Gan Eden, people look at the other person who tried that much harder and is forever regretting that I didn't do that, because look what I could have had. So someone asked about Victor Miller, so basically there's no chance of enjoying Gan Eden, right? Unless you're like the one who's all the way at the top. Who's going to be that one? So but Victor Miller said as follows. He said, we have to appreciate something. He said, I'm going to paraphrase what he said in the following terms. Imagine three people. They were all in the same class, okay? One of them pushed, took advantage of every opportunity, never wasted time, and built himself a multi-billion dollar business. And he has a complex in Manhattan of Mamish, this top, I don't even know what to say, but the top, okay? The top. Okay, then there's the other guy, was a very conscientious worker, but he gave himself some slack. And he doesn't have a multi-billion dollar business. He only has a multi-billion dollar business, okay? And he has also a big, great complex, which is within eyeshot of the other guy. It's not quite as big. Then there was the third guy who took it easy completely. Slept in, went to parties. He's also in Manhattan there. Where is he? He's in a sleeping bag on the sidewalk, okay? So you have these three people, okay? So the guy who is in his so-called second-rate complex, it's only a multi-billion dollar complex. Yes, when he looks out the window, he might feel a little wistful that I really need to take that vacation then. But his reality is he's enjoying a multi-billion dollar life. And that is the bulk of his experience, right? It goes even more than that, because in Olam Hazeh, there could be a situation of when a person's whole focus becomes on what he doesn't have. But Olam Haba, it's not like that. You immensely enjoy everything you had. Just, it's like we say, that once a day when you look across the street and there's like a twinge. That's what it is. But you're enjoying every dollar of those multi-billion dollars. And you're living the full luxury of those multi-billion dollars. When we really talk about it being a form of Gehenim, we're talking about the guy who every day took it easy, always figuring I'm going to start next week. And then finally, at the end of the day, he's in a sleeping bag on the street while the other guy is where he is. That's what we mean. But no, a person who's living their life conscientiously is going to be enjoying unimaginable joy in Olam Hazeh. I'm sorry? And there's definitely going to be that Samech Bechelka in Olam Haba. But what we're talking about is, while we're here, we want to keep conscious of the opportunity and take advantage of it. So this is really the essence of the alert that Hashem is sending as the Amayadin approach. Hashem is saying, I, Kiviyachal, am invested. That's why I set up this whole system of Yemayadin, of Yom Neroi, because I'm invested in your success. I want to keep you focused on the goal. I want to get you to the best place that you can be. So I'm here to help you. And therefore, we know that on the one hand, there are Yemei Adin. On the other hand, like it says in all this farm, there are Yemei Ratzin, there are days of closeness. Hashem is saying, I'm going to put you through this din. I'm going to put you through this din. But I'm going to be here already from a month before, offering you my hand, telling you, lean on me, take advantage of me. I'm here to help you. You just Call on me, reach out, and I'm here to help you get farther than you can imagine. And that's why Elul is a time to be in a certain consciousness. You want to be in a reality of Elul. The way Rabbi Yochanan Lubavitch puts it, he says, the most beautiful, perfect spring days, right? The optimal weather, with everything blooming and everything beautiful all around, can't compare to the climate, the spiritual climate of Elul, in terms of the opportunities it presents, in terms of Hashem just being there available, in terms of the value of any mitzvah that you do then, of any efforts that you make then toward getting yourself higher, getting yourself closer with Hashem, getting your character that much better. Take advantage of those days. Rabbi Yisrael, and many of the great people, Rabbi Yisrael has a very poignant letter really bringing this out, would complain about how in earlier times, Elul was in the air. Elul was in the air. It was something that you walked through the street, you saw it on everybody around you. Now it's not. I hope we have it in the, we have it in this room, Baruch Hashem. You step out into the street, you're not walking in the air of Elul. We have to create it for ourselves. But it's a matter of responding. Hashem is saying here, I'm putting myself out here for you to take advantage of. We want to respond in kind by saying, okay, we're putting ourselves into the Elul mindset. This is a time where Hashem is offering us that closeness, giving us that opportunity, and investing himself, kibayachal, so to speak, investing himself in our success. So this is a time to be conscious of it. Rabbi Ruchin says, talk about Elul. It should be a regular part of the talk in the house. Make it something real. Like you said, it's not, you're walking through the street. You're not walking through that Elul atmosphere. But in the home, you can create it to an extent, to an extent. Talk about Elul, not in a very heavy kind of way, but, oh, we're already a third of the way through Elul. Where are we holding? What have we done? What are we going to be doing? What plans do we have as we move toward Rosh Hashanah? And when we talk about plans, we mean steps that we're going to take in terms of character, things that we can do in the relationships around us. Let's realize that that's where the big achievements lie. You know, you hear about people who build up these major world-encompassing enterprises, wonderful organizations, chesed organizations. You talk about people with major accomplishments and you think, okay, what am I going to do already? You have to realize that the neshama, an individual neshama, is something so much bigger than olam hazeh. And the real red letter accomplishments of this world lie in what you achieved within your neshama. And it could be that, yes, when we're talking in shamayim, I'm not putting down chas v'sham. This is not about undermining people. If you can build up a huge worldwide chesed enterprise, please do it. But it takes time. But but to realize that in shamayim, the perspective is much more subjective. Where did it actually bring you to? And therefore, you can have a situation where sometimes a person within the privacy of his own homes and within the context of his own few relationships is building things that in shamayim are going to be viewed as much greater edifices than a whole big worldwide organization. So appreciate that. Appreciate that now is a time for binyan. In terms of, one good place to start is steps that I'm going to take in my character as it's going to manifest in the relationships with the people around me. Closeness to Hashem, sensing Hashem more in my life. Where are areas of loyalty to Hashem, of dedication to Hashem that I should be improving in? Whether it's areas of halacha that I know I should be more exacting about. Things that I'm doing to show Hashem, you're offering me this opportunity, you're offering me the aid, I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to take advantage of it. And I'll end this off with a concept that Reb Zvi Meir Zilberberg brings out very powerfully. He says that in the Sfarim there's this idea called Heichal HaZchus, meaning that there's a realm of zchus, a realm where everything is viewed favorably, in shamayim. Meaning if you're in that zone, You might be in a zone where Hashem looks at things more exacting in this area. But then there's a zone called Heichal HaZchus, we'll call it the Hall of Merit, okay, where Hashem just looks at things favorably there, looks at things favorably there, sees things in a more favorable, positive light. And Rabbi Meir Zilberberg says, how do you put yourself, how do you gain, do you definitely like to be in the in that Heichal HaZchus, in the Yemei Adin? Is how do you gain entry there? He says it's by putting yourself there. Meaning what? By looking around, the people around you, and only seeing good things going on. I'm not talking about, we're not getting into the big discussion of looking out to Tel Aviv and only seeing beautiful things. I'm talking about in your home. Sometimes people talk about seeing the good in people who live very far away, right? We talk about seeing the good in the Jews around us. So you jump to people who I don't actually know, but they're theoretical, and I want to be able to. No, we're talking about seeing the good in the people who get on my nerves, the people who irritate me, the people who are in my most immediate vicinity, the people I'm dealing with on a day-to-day level. And I'm in a reality where I look around and I'm only seeing zchus. I'm only seeing zchus. I'm only relating to things, even if I'm not actually seeing it that way. But I'm relating to it in that kind of way. I'm creating that reality around me. I'm creating around me a reality of positivity, seeing things favorably, an atmosphere of pleasantness around me. And that, he says, well, the upper worlds correspond to our world. If you put yourself into that zone here, that's the zone you're going to be in there. And that really is reflected in the Mama Chazal of person who's done as Chaver Lekavskut, you're judging others favorably, which means relating to them favorably in a general way. Then you put yourself into a place where that's how they are viewing you in Shemayim. And this taka, when we're talking about utilizing the opportunities of this world, one of the most major opportunities of this world is, what are you going to make out of your character? So he said, that's the most magnificent edifice you can bring to Shammai. This is what I accomplished. Red letter accomplishments. I changed the world. How? Because in my world, I turned myself into a higher, more noble character. This is one very central way of utilizing these very, very great, bright days called El. But it circles back to the point that we made before. We want to be living in an El reality, living with the awareness of Hashem saying, I'm drawing extra close to you. The stakes are high. The opportunities are great. I'm right here with you to give you that hand and help you get through it to the best possible place. Mitzvah Hashem should be zeichet to take it to the best possible place and be zeichet to the ultimate ksiva v'chasim atoim.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Earlier when you were saying about do we live 120 years?
Sorry?